Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I've heard people seriously talking about how come there was a nuclear generator within the Ark of the Covenant. The power is not in the box. It's not technology. It's not futuristic technology. The power is in the God of the box. That's the power.
There has been a lot of misinformation and superstition about the Ark of the Covenant, thanks to Hollywood and other sources. But the Ark of the Covenant is all about God's power and the representation of God's presence to the nation of Israel. With more on the Ark of the Covenant and our series in the life of David, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11.
So it says in Numbers 10, 35 and 36, so it was whenever the ark set out. Now that doesn't mean the ark was moving by itself, okay? It wasn't like the ark floating in front of the people. Whenever they set out, the priests would pick it up on their shoulders. The cloud was leading them by day and by night, and the priests would follow the cloud with the Ark of the Covenant, and it was leading them. Now, not only did it lead Israel out into the wilderness where they stayed for 40 years with the Ark of the Covenant leading them, but it also led them into the Promised Land. In Joshua 3, 15 through 17, it says that the priests took the Ark of the Covenant, put their feet into the water, and the water dried up and piled up like way away, not like right there, but way far away. And the water ran down into the Dead Sea, which is mentioned. And then they walked over the River Jordan, because this was during the days of harvest when the water ran high. And the Ark of the Covenant stayed there while they walked in. Now, this is the importance of the Ark of the Covenant, even in giving them the land, that the very presence of God opened up the waterway for the children of Israel to enter in and receive the land. Now, the ark was there when they marched around Jericho. It was a little different setup. They had the army go out in front. Then there were, I think, six trumpeters that went. And then the Ark of the Covenant. And then more of the army behind it. And they marched around Jericho and blasted their horns. And marched around Jericho and blasted their horns seven times. And then the seventh time, they blew their trumpet seven times, and the walls fell down. Today, archaeologists have discovered Jericho, and even though the plaques there will tell you it is in Palestinian territory, Jericho's in Palestinian territory, so the plaques will tell you that the walls didn't fall outward, but if you go and examine it, the walls have fallen outward. There's an archaeologist by the name of Joel Kramer. If you want to look him up on YouTube, you can see his archaeological videos. He lives in Israel, and he's done a whole YouTube on Jericho, and he actually shows the walls that were up above the bottom walls that fell down, where they have collapsed and where they're at. They actually fell outward. The first time that I went, we went to Jericho, and I was explained that the walls fell outward. Then all of a sudden, the story was changed for everyone who goes there. By the way, there's another site, and Joel Kramer will tell you about this too. There's another site that they found where the children of Israel made their children pass through fire to the god Molech. And they have a different story for that as well. All these people visit that site, and they're told it's something different. And they don't know that it was there that children were sacrificed unto the false gods. So archaeology, the science of archaeology, is just being dishonest in a lot of ways. And so it was there when the walls of Jericho fell. Now let's get to some of the superstition around the Ark of the Covenant. I think this is really important for us to understand. Because in Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember seeing the picture of lasers shooting out of it? The Ark of the Covenant did not have lasers, nor did it have a nuclear device in it that dried up the waters of Jericho, which I've heard. I've heard people seriously talking about how come there was a nuclear generator within the Ark of the Covenant. The power is not in the box. It's not technology. It's not futuristic technology. The power is in the God of the box. Amen. That's the power. Now, Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant when they went into battle with the Philistines. This is described in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They had lost a battle to the Philistines, and they decided, let's bring God out into the battle, and certainly God will help us win. So they sent back to Eli, the priest, and they had the Ark of the Covenant go to them. And they had Hophni and Phinehas who were there, the sons of Eli. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp of the children of Israel, they all cheered so loudly that the Philistines in their camp heard them cheer and said, God has entered into their camp. And the Philistines went out to fight against Israel, and Israel was defeated. And the Ark was taken captive by the Philistines. Or were the Philistines taken captive by the Ark? Because they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their god Dagon. And Dagon, who's a fish-headed god, they got up the next morning and it had fallen over. So they set their god back up. And if you ever have to set your god back up, there's a problem. Your god should set you up. You should never have to set your god up. So then the next day they went in, and the head of Dagon and his hands were broken off. So they took him out of the temple. Also at the same time, and this is one of the reasons they think there's a nuclear power there, because people in the towns develop tumors. Or maybe a better version is hemorrhoids. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, and they took it to five different cities, it brought these tumors or hemorrhoids with it, and rats. And so by the fifth city, they decided, let's send this back to Israel. We don't want this thing anymore. And so they made five golden tumors, or five golden hemorrhoids, and five golden rats, and they put them in a chest or an ark next to the ark. So they had a littler ark that had these golden tumors as an offering. It was like the Philistines' sin offering. We're sorry we took your box. You can have it back because it's been like a plague to us. And so now we come to when David begins to think of bringing it back. The ark, first of all, came from the Philistines. What they did is they got a brand new cart. They put two milk cows on it that had never been yoked. They took their calves away from them, took them in the opposite direction, put the Ark of the Covenant, this is the Philistines, put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and then said, if the milk cows go to Israel, then we know it's God. But if they turn around and go back to their calves, then we know it's not God. So the milk cows went to the town of Beth Shemesh. When they got to the town of Beth Shemesh, tragically, the people of the city opened the lid of the Ark. And this could be where you get the melting faces in Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Because a great number of people were killed because they opened up the ark. What do you think that's a picture of? They took the mercy seat off of the law. Again, they were cavalier with something that they were told in the law not to even touch. It was never supposed to be touched. The poles that lifted it up were touched, not the ark itself. And they took the lid off. And it's tragic. And people will say, well, why did God kill all of those people in Beth Shemesh? Because they rebelled against God's word. Because when you take mercy off, you find the law. And everyone who doesn't have mercy will find the law. Everyone who doesn't have the blood of Christ that will cover their sins will find the law. It will be much more tragic in the end of the age when people try to approach God without mercy, without the mercy that Christ provides for them. There will be a greater number of people who will be killed. This city of Beth Shemesh is just an example of that. So then they sent it, the people of Beth Shemesh, sent it to Kirjath Arma. And there, in 1 Samuel 7:1, it says, then the men of Kirjath Arma came and took the ark and brought it into the house of Obed on the hill and consecrated Eleazar. Now there was a priest by the name of Eleazar. This is not a priest, but they consecrate Eleazar to Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark. Now, Abinadab's house. It says here it was taken and brought to the house of Abinadab. Doesn't say taken to Abinadab, interestingly enough. So there are two Abinadabs we know of in the Bible, and this might be a third. But we know that Saul had a son named Abinadab who died with them on Mount Gilboa. We know that David had a brother, an older brother, by the name of Abinadab. That's the one who said to him, who have you left those few sheep with in the wilderness? You've come out here to spy out the battle. And David said, what have I done? Now, some believe that Saul's son who died on Gilboa, this is possible, was actually the brother of David. Because David became a son to the king, a son-in-law, and his brothers became family. And some believe that it was Abinadab. Remember, he was tall and handsome. I'm sure he was a good warrior. And he may have gotten close to the king and died on Gilboa. If that's the case, David didn't mention him when he was grieving over Saul and Jonathan, so maybe not. This could be either one of those of Abinadab's or another one. But his son Eleazar is consecrated to keep the ark. So he's in Israel and he cares for it. Now we get to our text. You say, finally, finally. And I say, finally too. But I think it was good, don't you, to go over and look at what the ark was and to really have a good understanding to what we're talking about? So in verse 1, David again brought together all of the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all of his men went to Belaha in Judea to bring up there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord God Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. And they set the ark of God on a new cart. Already we are beginning to get an oh no. Because in the law, it said whenever you carry the ark, carry it on the shoulders of priests by the poles. So what are they doing? They are copying the Philistines. The Philistines got away with putting it on an ark and sending it away. Why? Because they were Philistines. They weren't part of the covenant. The covenant told them how to care for the ark. So they put it on a cart, like the Philistines had done. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, and that's almost Ohio, right? Sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart. So Uzzah and Ahio are sons of Abinadab. Maybe in the lineage, I could say that I am the son of Robert Forrest Golden, even though he was my grandfather that is named after. So in the genealogies, you see sometimes they skip generations. And so others comparing genealogies have come up that these guys are actually the grandchildren of Abinadab, the children of Eleazar. So again, we kind of don't know, but they are related. So Uzzah and Ahio are sons of Abinadab. They were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals, which are musical instruments. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. So this seems like a very benign act. It seems like an act of wanting to help the ark not to fall off. You'd be concerned. The ox stumbles, the ark topples. And so he reaches out and he puts his hand on it. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Now again, we think, what a horrible thing. Guy just wants to help out God, just wants to hold the ark up. But for whatever reason, maybe he didn't know that it had said, you will not touch the ark. It was covered up so you weren't even supposed to look at it. And we're talking about the ark of the Almighty Living God, who chose to make an example of Uzzah, and I think bring him into his presence at that point. Now, we also don't know exactly what was going on in the heart because it was irreverent. It was an irreverent act. So we don't know what was going on inside of Uzzah's heart completely. It says, then David was afraid of the Lord that day. And that should be the result of us. We should be afraid of the Lord and afraid of being cavalier with him. Afraid of treating God like our best buddy and not like the God of the universe that we must answer to for everything we do. The Bible says that we will be judged by our words. That ought to be frightening. I tell you what, that's frightening for every pastor who understands that. We're going to be judged by the things that we say. That's why when I say something wrong, I like to try to correct it, because we have to answer for everything. And so do you. And when we know something, God's going to judge us by what we know. And so David is fearful. This story should bring us to the fear of the Lord. You say, well, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of Jesus. Well, you will be, as Yoda said to Luke Skywalker in The Emperor Strikes Back. You will be. There will come the day when you will see him and you will realize that fear should have been part of your faith all along, that you should have been fearful. Now, I'm not talking about like you would be afraid of some criminal you met on the street who was trying to kill you. I'm talking about the righteous God who has all the authority in the world. The way you fear a judge when you stand in front of a judge. Every once in a while, you get this video of some criminal standing in front of a judge and saying the wrong things, acting the wrong way, and end up paying the price because of it. There should be some fear when you stand before a judge who can rule against you. God is the ultimate judge. And so David was afraid. And it should bring fear. The story should bring fear. And he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigite. I don't even know what a Gigite is. I meant to look it up, but forgot. So it'll stay a mystery, unless you want to look it up. If only we had some handheld thing that was like a mini computer that you could look up anything you wanted to in all the world. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigites, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. That is where we will end today. Next week, we will see David successfully bringing the Ark of the Covenant up into Israel. This is a lesson for us to truly understand that God interacts with us by mercy. That's what the mercy seat is all about. Now, three things in closing. When we are doing things for God that we have instructions for, we got to go out of our way to do it the way that God has said to do it. When God tells us in the New Testament how we're supposed to live, we should go out of our way to be that way. When the Bible tells us that we are to be forgiving and kind to one another, then we should be forgiving and kind to one another. We shouldn't go act like we don't know that. We should know the word he's given us. Read it enough to understand it. Not do it the world's way. The way the world does things, then there's the way we do things. There's the way the world drives on the streets of Tucson, and there's the way we drive on the streets of Tucson, because we are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. There's the way the world reacts when someone gets in their way or steps on their toe, and there's the way that we react, because we're told how we should live. Number two, it's good for us to also remember who God is. More important than helping him is that he is helping us. Remembering that he is God Almighty, who you will answer to one day, and making things right today because of that. It's only when you are helped by him that you ever turn around and get to help him. One preacher said that us helping God is like when a five-year-old walks up to his dad working on the car and says, "Can I help?" And the dad thinks, "Oh, this is going to take a lot longer now. This could be much, much quicker." But he lets the little five-year-old help. That's what God does with us. God doesn't need us, but we're involved. And if we, by faith, will reach out and do the things he's called us to do, God will respond to us by faith. Now, this makes it even more amazing. This is the third thing, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This ark was in the center of the temple, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How much more should we live? How much more should we take care of this body like it's the temple of the Spirit, when we have to have mercy? Because if we didn't have mercy, just that statement right there scares us to death, right? Because we certainly haven't treated this body like it's the temple of the Spirit. Not always. Maybe not even most of the time. But by God's mercy, we can go before him. And you may say, "Well, I just feel like I just let God down all the time. I just fail all the time. I just continue to fail." And I would say, welcome to the club. I'll guarantee you there's no one who doesn't feel that way. I'll guarantee you. I've gotten to know some very influential pastors in my time in Calvary Tucson, and they've all struggled, just like you. There's no difference between us in our relationship with God. No wonder the Bible says, and so truly, which is not shouldn't shock us, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is able to make a way of escape and forgiveness when we do sin, when we do give in to temptation. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we're able to take time and look at the Ark of the Covenant here today. Thank you that we're able to see what it's about and to see the mercy seat and you in the presence there, and to know that the mercy seat is in heaven, because now your mercy is new every morning and we can have that relationship with you. We thank you. We pray that we would have the fear of the Lord in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never asked Him to forgive you, you've never received Christ, you don't become a Christian by just going to church. Going to church is a good step, certainly, but church is for the sanctified, and a church is a place you find God. You have to receive Him. You have to invite Him in. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've been born of the flesh because you're here in the flesh. But have you been born in the Spirit? That happens, it says in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, He gives the right to be a child of God to those who believe in His name. You become born again, you are a child of God when you receive Him. So you say, Lord, I want you in my life. You give Him an invitation. He's given you plenty. You weary? Come unto me, Jesus said. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You thirsty? Come unto me, Jesus said. And anyone who drinks of me out of him will gush torrents of living water. You hungry? I am the bread of life. He said, I am the door. He is the way in. He's given many invitations to you. Now you give him one. Lord, come into my life. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple, but it's very profound for your life. It will change your eternity. Just raise your hand. By lifting up your hand, you're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life today. God bless you, sir. It's wonderful. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. God bless you, ma'am. Same thing. God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for your life. This is your moment. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, then don't harden your heart. Respond to Him. Invite Him in. Live for Him. Be a disciple, just like Peter, James, and John were. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. That's great. God has a plan. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.